the different tribes as he was on his deathbed, that he mentioned the bush there to the tribe of Joseph. So it's most interesting to see that that event was so important, yes, about God speaking to him. Now, also, I think the thing that we want to remember, that Moses wound up there taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and the reason he did is because he ran from Pharaoh, who was about to kill him because of the fact of what he did to the Egyptian who was beating on the Israelite. It should be encouraging to you, and it certainly is to me, that Moses, being a murderer, God was not finished with him. And I've thought about that many times because, you see, it makes no difference who we are. We're rotten to the core. You may not think so, but I'm rotten to the core, and so are you. We are sinners saved by grace. And I thank the Lord for his great salvation. But just because I came to know Christ as my Savior doesn't mean that the sin question doesn't have to be still dealt with in my life when I do those things that are wrong. And so it is with you. You have to deal with it. And what a great thing it is to keep a short account. And I like that verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So here we find that God did not give up on Moses just because he was a murderer. God still loved him. And I want to say to you, my friends, that God loves you, and he wants to use you. He wants to use me. Why? I don't know. But I'm thankful that the Lord still desires to use me. So you know that at the burning bush, that what God said to Moses is, Moses, I want you to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Moses made all kinds of excuses, and so we find that at the end, Aaron, his brother, went with him to encourage him, and so we find that they came before Pharaoh. Now, when Moses spoke to Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, let my people go, the children of Israel, so they can make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Pharaoh's response was, I know not the Lord, neither will I obey his voice. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now, that was the response. And so we had a contest from there on, so God would show Pharaoh who he was. Who is the Lord? So God showed himself in the plagues. You'll remember the first plague was the plague of the river Nile being turned to blood. Now, history tells us that they worshiped that river. That was their god. And they didn't get rain like we do or other countries. It seldom rains in Egypt. But little did they realize where the water was coming from, that it was above, from coming up down to them from as far as Lebanon. And so we find that they worshiped that river. Well, God causes, so when they tried to dig for other water, it was blood. It turned to blood. And so we find that they found out they could do nothing about it. And then they cried out to Moses, and you'll remember that Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. But then when God cleared the water, he changed his mind and his heart was hardened. Now, the next plague was the plague of frogs. And they worshiped the frogs. God was showing to them, I am God. All of these things that you worship are not God. I think of that portion in Romans where it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto corruptible man, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And as you think of these plagues, that's exactly what the Egyptians did, is they were worshiping the animals, and one of the animals that they worshiped was the frog. Well, you know the story of the plague. The frogs came from everywhere, and these frogs came into their houses, into their beds, into their cupboards, every room of the house. The frogs were everywhere, and these frogs were very disgusting to them. And then we find that Pharaoh called for Moses again, and he said, okay, I'll let you go if you get rid of the frogs. Well, you know what happened. The frogs, God did another miracle and let the frogs all die outside of their houses. Now, that was very good that God did that for them. How gracious he was to let the frogs die on the outside. And so when they were there out on the fields and outside, they gathered those frogs together, and because they had all died, they had great big hills formed of all these dead frogs. Well, what happened was the frogs began to stink. Their God stunk, when you put it right down plainly. Yes, their God stunk. And we find that Pharaoh changed his mind. Now, one of the other things that's of interest, when you look at the Egyptians back then, history tells us that the priest, when they were to do their worship, they had to shave themselves, every hair on their body from head to foot, every third day. They would do that because they wanted to guarantee they had no life. Well, it didn't make any difference if they shaved or they didn't shave. The next thing that God did, as you know, the plague was that he sent lice. The lice covered their bodies. The priests couldn't function. You see, God again was showing that he was God. And he proved himself over and over. But where I want to break in here tonight is where the plagues or the contest is just about over with. There were 9 plagues thus far, and God said to Moses, I'm going to send one more plague, and what is going to happen on this last plague, they're going to thrust you out. They're going to make sure that they get rid of you. And so we find that the last plague, Moses was told before it took place that the Israelites were to borrow from their neighbors the jewels and so forth and the riches. And so we find that they did that, and that came to pass. All right. So let's break in and read about this last one in Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now the article to describe the lamb is what? Simple. I think you would refer to it as an article. What is it? The simple word A. A lamb. They were to get a lamb. Now notice how the article changes. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. So the article changes from A to the. Now that's a very interesting thing to notice. A lamb now becomes the lamb. You'll remember when John the Baptist walked here on this earth and saw the Lord Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then notice how it changes. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now it changes from the lamb to your lamb. Oh, you see, it's very interesting to notice that change. There's many people who might recognize that Jesus Christ is a God, that he's a lamb, because John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb," but he's the God. He's the Christ. He's the Lamb. He's the only one. And he proved himself over and over again that he was God. Now, my friends, the next question is, you might recognize that Jesus Christ is God. You might recognize that he is even the God. But can you really say tonight, he's your God? He's your Lamb. It's a personal thing that you need to have the Lamb as your Lamb. And notice also that the Lamb was always too big for a household. Not maybe not always, but that the Lamb could be too big for a household, but a household was not going to be too big for a Lamb. That's an interesting thing to note. Now, I like lamb, and Rosie's been very good because sometimes when I've gone over there, she served lamb. And it's interesting, too, that a lamb is good meat to eat. In fact, they tell me that lamb is the only meat that no one is allergic to. It's on any diet you can have lamb, and I enjoy it. The lamb speaks of Christ, and we're not allergic to that. It's good for everyone, no matter what kind of a diet you're on. But now notice how it changes. Verse 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. What does it change to? How is it referred to? It. Now, I think that's very significant also, because conservatively estimated, there were at least 2 million Israelites there in the land when they left, and there were the Egyptians as well that could do this. And although there would have been hundreds, thousands of lambs that would have been killed, as far as God was concerned, there was only one in view. So it's described as it. Yes, there was only one lamb in view. And that's a most important thing to take in. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, which means don't boil it, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, when they got the lamb, they got it on what day? On the 10th day of the month. Now, this happened to be the 7th month, but it was changed to the first month. Now, that's very important also to notice, because if you were going back over to the time of Noah and the ark, that the ark rested on the 17th day of the 7th month, okay? But the month now has been changed from the 7th month to the first month. So the calendar is a little different. I want to come back to that thought about Noah in just a moment, because they got the lamb on the 10th day, and they were going to watch it for how many days? 4 days. Thank you, Ron. 4 days they would watch it to see that the lamb was spotless, that there was no blemish in the lamb. And so the lamb was going to be killed on the 14th day. All right. So the 14th day was when the lamb was killed, and the lamb was going to be their Passover lamb, the one that was going to be killed for them when they applied the blood. Now, if it's the 14th day, remember I told you that the ark rested on Mount Ararat on the 17th day. Now, the 17th day, that's important to notice, because that's 3 days later. What does that remind you of? Resurrection. You're on resurrection ground. So that lamb had to die on the 14th day. And so it's the same thing with Noah when he was in the ark, so that the word of God corresponds and works together. It was on the 17th day that the ark rested, and there was safety in the ark. Okay, so now we notice that they were to take the lamb, and they were to take the blood, and when they did that, when they took the blood, they were to apply the blood on the side posts of the door and on top of the lintel. Yes, the blood needed to be applied. I think when we go over into chapter 11, if you notice as it talks about it, that when they did it, notice this, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites, or Israel. That to me also is very amazing, how that God is manifesting himself. Can you think of the confusion there would have been that night as they killed the lambs, but in Israel, or in Goshen where they lived, which was part of Egypt, not a dog would bark. God shut their mouths. Now, I've been in homes. I was in just one the other night, and I'll tell you, the dog was a nuisance. and wouldn't shut up. And when there's confusion and everything taking place, it's very hard to keep the dog quiet. But it reminds me of, again, of what God did with the lions. But here is a case where God shut the mouth of the dogs. And so we find that the dog's mouth was shut, so there was a difference from the Israelites and the Egyptians, just so God could prove again who he was. Now, at midnight, we find that it was going to be, as you read verse 4 in chapter 11, is when the angel of the Lord would pass through the land. Now, let's go back to the fact of the people who heard the message. They were to get a lamb, they were to keep it for 4 days, and then they were to kill it. Now, you know, there's lots of people who could go that far. They can recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb, that he's perfect. They might understand that he even died. But, you know, you can go that far, but the big part is you had to apply the blood. And there could have been some people there that would have said, no, we're not going to put the blood on our doorpost and over the top. That's ridiculous. And if you don't apply it, there was not going to be safety for you. Oh, how important it is for everyone in this room that you realize that it's the blood that's important. Let's sing it together. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Try that again. I don't hear anybody, but just a couple. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. It's all in the blood, my friends. The whole thing, the blood had to be applied. And that night, when the angel of the Lord passed over, he wasn't looking to see if it was a palace. He wasn't looking at the hut. He wasn't looking at the size of the house. The only thing he was looking at was if the blood was applied. Oh, how important it is to have the blood and to be under the blood. And so, you can take, for instance, there could have been, and I suppose there was, after seeing 9 different plagues, which happened over a space of time, that there could have been Israelites who took the lamb, killed it, applied the blood, and that night they could have walked up and down in their house and said, oh, what's going to happen tonight? And they could be so nervous and worried about it. What's going to happen when the angel of the Lord passes? It reminds me of the people, you know, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're so nervous. Are they really saved? Do I know I'm saved? You know, people can be nervous about that. But you see, it was the blood that made them safe. It was the Word of God that made them sure. And then, the Lamb itself was for them to enjoy. Inside the house, they should have been feasting, having a great time enjoying the Lamb. I always enjoy Lamb. Lamb is good for you to eat. And I enjoy the Lamb. It's the same thing, though, my friends, with you. You need to enjoy the Lord. And how do you enjoy Him? The more you read the Word, the more you get into it, the more you can enjoy the Word of God, the more joy you'll have. Yes, the blood had to be applied. And as we stop to think of that, we think of this Passover lamb where it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7, even our Passover, who is Jesus Christ, even Jesus Christ, who is our Passover lamb. Oh, that we might enjoy Him and enjoy the fellowship as they were eating that night. Now, again, I think it's very important, and I want to just share something with you very quickly here. My time is going. This week, I had a surprise visit from someone. I won't give you the name, but this person I hadn't seen for some time, and he reminded me when he came to the house that he first met me when he was 16 years of age. And he's now 50-ish. He's 50. And he said, you know, I met you at Camp Lailolai, and I profess to be saved. But you know, since then, up until this day, it always bothers me whether I'm really saved or not. So he said, you know, I can give you some verses. And he was able to quote John 6:37, all that cometh to me, all that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm sorry about that. All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He also quoted John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Quoted another one too. I can't remember what he quoted. He knew those verses in the head, but he still had doubts if he was really saved or not. So my question was, I think we ought to go back to the Bible. How do you know that the Bible is God's Word? How does the Bible prove itself? Now, if I was to ask you that question, how would you tell me the Bible proves itself? Quickly, because my time's gone. Give me one way. How the Bible proves itself that it's the Word of God, that it's true. How does it prove itself? It is, all right. But I wasn't looking for a verse, Audrey. I'm looking for a way that it proves itself. Like, for instance, pardon? I can't hear you, honey. Prophetically. Good, thank you. That's a great way the Bible proves itself. What's another way? Historically. This is a great historical book, and it's never been wrong on the history. Okay, what's another way the Bible proves itself? So you can say experientially, that's true. That's the weakest point, but that's a good one. Thank you, Karen. Okay, it proves itself medically. It's not a medical book, but it proves itself that way. It proves itself scientifically. It's not a science book, but whenever it touches the basis of science, it has proved itself over and over again. Now let's take, for instance, medically. How does the Bible prove itself? Have you ever asked yourself this question, how the Bible proves itself medically? There's life in the blood. You know, they didn't know that for a long time. They only knew that in the 18th century is when they discovered it. But it was in the book all the time. Okay? What's another way that it proves itself medically? Nurse. Okay. These nurses back here. How does it prove itself medically? Let's take circumcision. It proves itself because they were to be circumcised when? On the eighth day. That's very important, my friends. They haven't known that for years, the value of circumcision on the eighth day. But at the eighth day in the life of a male child is when the vitamin K is the highest in the system of a male child, which clots the blood. Okay, you could take several things, even the very fact of something we do every day. The Bible talks about it. It talks about it very strongly, is that when you ease yourself and you pass out with protectable material, you pass that, and what were they to do? What does the Bible tell us that they were to do when they didn't have bathrooms like we do? What did the Bible say to you? Huh? Cover it. Take a shovel, dig a hole, and bury it. Why? Because of diseases. You see, the Bible spoke about that way before we even came into anything for the commodes and so forth that we have today. Very simple. Now you can do the same thing scientifically. Prophetically, the Bible is outstanding prophetically. That's one of the best ways. And so if you've never asked yourself how the Bible proves itself, that's a good question for you to do. So this man and I had a discussion for about 45 minutes or so on these different topics. How that you can really know the Bible is true. So from there, I got to hurry. From there, I had him read for me Numbers 23:19, which says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now tell me something about God, real quickly. He will not lie. Tell me another thing about God. You've got to speak louder, Paul. He is, but what does that verse say? Yes, okay. Tell me another thing that that verse says. Let me quote it to you one more time. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? What's another thing about him? He's true, that's true, but what's another thing about him? Keep coming. I can't hear you, Mark. He is, but what does that verse tell us that he is? He's not a man, right? That verse tells us that he's not a man. He can't lie. He doesn't need to repent. There's lots of things that verses tells you that God is. Okay? So after he read that, and I tried to get those things about God out of him from that verse, I said to this man, so, what you're doing is you're calling God a liar. He said, I am not. I said, you are. You have been calling God a liar for a long time. You're saying to God, you lie. You know what God says? Romans 10:13, which is a verse that is repeated three times in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 2 and in the book of Joel chapter 2, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you ask the Lord to save you, is he a liar? Listen, my friends. There might be somebody in this room, and you might be having questions about whether you're really saved or not. Well, this Bible is true, my friends. It's proved itself over and over again in many ways, and God cannot lie. And he said whoever asked him to save him, he will save him. What a great thing. Didn't get finished with what I was going to do, but that's all right. I don't normally. Right now, I'm just going to ask Mr. Yes. Oh, listen, as I told you. Yes, and he read faithfully. That's the thing, that he read faithfully. Very active in going to a local church. He doesn't always go to assembly because there's not always one that's there. But very active. Pardon?
You don't have to go to an assembly.
No, I know you don't, but I just wanted to tell you that yeah. No, he went actively. If I told you who this was, you'd be shocked. Okay? But I'm not going to mention his name because I don't think I should, because I feel that it was very difficult for him, Charlie, is to come and admit he had that trouble. That's very hard for a person to admit that. Yes?
Most of us have had that feeling back in our lives.
Yes. Verses is 1 John 5:13. These things have I written. These things.
Right.
Right here. Have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know, not think or hope, but know you have eternal life.
K-N-O-W. And you need to underline or circle know all over the Bible.
Yeah. For the things that you can know. But I just think it's amazing how that sometimes people can, there could be somebody sitting right here. I don't know. See? You might think you're saved. It's just like I said, I don't want to drag this because I don't want to be accused of being overtime all the time. I am. But I was at the funeral parlor tonight for Mr. Brothers, see? So I said to one of the relatives there, and I said, you know, it's a great thing that, you know, the Lord took him because he went home to be with the Lord. It's a time of rejoicing. And the man said to me that I was speaking to, probably another man now in his late 40s or early 50s, he said to me, I don't know if it would be rejoicing for me if I got it. And the other man said, well, he said, I think what he's trying to say is we need to get our act together. Well, I said, what you need to do is come to know Christ as Savior. And I gave him one of my facts that I had with me, The Joy of Being with Christ by John Bramhall, which is excellent. I enjoyed that. But again, you see, he understood that, you know, he wasn't sure if there would be rejoicing if he died in heaven. Because he didn't know. Like he said, I don't know where I'm going. But I didn't press it. I didn't feel led to go any further than what I did. But the Spirit of God can use that. And that's why we, again, need to be a witness to those that we come in contact with. Okay, Don Palmer, I'm going to ask you just to close this part in prayer.